Let's pray. Lord God, may the words I speak be your words, and may your light and peace shine through them. Amen. Amen. Morning. Today I'm going to tell you about two men. One of them I was incredibly fortunate to meet, and the other I really wish I'd met. Now, the one I'd wish I'd met is this person, Sir Nicholas Winton. He died in 2015, aged 105. You may have heard of him, but I'm going to tell you about him. In 1938, as a 29-year-old stockbroker, he visited Prague. The Nazis had invaded the border regions, and the situation for Jews in Czechoslovakia was becoming increasingly dangerous. And while there were agencies organising the evacuation of Jewish children from Austria and Germany, known as Kindertransport, and the first train arrived at Liverpool Street Station 80 years and 2 weeks ago, there was no such provision at that point for Czech Jewish children. Back in Britain, Nicholas Winton worked tirelessly to mastermind a rescue mission, which brought 669 Jewish children to Britain, saving them from concentration camps. For many, many years, he didn't talk about what he'd done, believing his actions to be unremarkable, until his wife found a suitcase containing a scrapbook, pictures, documentation, and a full list of all the Kinder, which is what they're known as, the Kindertransport children, that he'd saved. She didn't find that till 1988. She sent it to Esther Ranson. Do you remember That's Life? And she invited Nicholas and his wife onto the programme to come to a recording of the show, just to sit in the audience. It was one of his favourites. But Esther didn't tell him why he'd been invited. He also didn't know that she'd invited several of the children he'd saved to come too. She showed the scrapbook. She told his story. She asked anyone who owed their life to Nicholas Winton to stand up. About 30 people stood up around him. And that photo at the bottom, you can barely see it, but there's him sitting at the bottom, second in from the right. Thank you, there's Nicholas Winton. And around him are about 30 of the children he saved, who by then were grown up, married, many of them with children of their own. Their children had also been saved, owed their life, thank you, to Sir Nicholas Winton. Remarkably, until that point, the children didn't actually know who it was they'd owed their life to, who'd been responsible for saving them. There's a clip on YouTube. Do look at it. It makes me cry every time I see it, and I've seen it a lot. But yes, it was a remarkable moment when they all stood up around him. Now, one of those in the That's Life studio that day was a man called John Fieldsend, standing a few rows behind Sir Nicholas. If you'd like to change the slide, we can see a picture of him. There we are. Here he is with his father and brother and the family dog in Czechoslovakia. I was so glad and immensely privileged to interview him a few years ago, and I want to tell you his story. He was born to Jewish parents in 1931. His dad was German and his mum Czechoslovakian. He remembers a happy, protected childhood. The family were Jews, but also loyal Germans, totally integrated into the local community, with some Jewish friends, but many who were not. And they all played happily together in the playground and in the sandpit just below the apartment block where they all lived. In about 1935, he became aware that things were changing. He remembers an incident in that sandpit when suddenly other children started kicking and spitting at him and his brother and calling them dirty Jews. And then children started to wear Hitler Youth uniforms to school. Being so integrated into German society, his parents thought that they'd all be safe. Then his dad's best friend, a successful businessman, joined the SS. And one day, John remembers that he hit his head and it started bleeding, and they went to the family doctor, the doctor that they'd been going to for many, many years, who said, "That needs a stitch, but I don't stitch Jews. Put a plaster on it." Soon things became not just unpleasant, but dangerous. So the decision was made to leave, and the family grabbed a few belongings and drove through the night to John's mother's family home in Czechoslovakia, where they felt safe for a while. John's parents heard of Nicholas Winton's plans to take children to safety in Britain, and they made an agonizing decision. John at this point was 7. His older brother was 10. He told me that his father sat him and his brother down and told them that they were going on a long journey to England and we can't for the moment come with you. They took the boys to the local railway station and said goodbye to them. John's mother took off her wristwatch and gave it to him through a train window to remember us by, she said. Now, the photo you've been looking at up there was actually taken just before they left for the station. And beside it, the ID card that enabled John, who wasn't called John at that point, Hans Heinrich Feiger, that enabled him to come to the UK. The train took them to a Jewish school in Hanover, then gradually each day, teachers took groups of children to board trains to travel through Germany, Holland, over the North Sea, and then by train down to Liverpool Street Station. Once in Britain, John was fostered by Mr. and Mrs. Cumstey, a Christian couple in Sheffield, and they made him very welcome, and he remembers being as happy there as he could be. He started going to church and to Sunday school, just because that's what the family did. He learnt English very quickly, so keen was he to integrate and get on with life. Children are amazing. At 12, the Jewish Refugee Committee, keen to help the kinder transport children hold on to their Jewish faith, sent him to a Jewish boarding school, not far from here actually, in Hindhead Heath. And he went back to his foster parents in the holidays. A couple of years later, while being prepared for Bar Mitzvah, he admitted he was rather confused about the whole kind of Jewish Christian thing and that he wanted to defer it, which didn't go down terribly well, actually, and for various reasons, he ended up leaving the school. He says that that was very hard, and he felt very hurt, rejected by his home country for being Jewish, and then feeling as if he was being rejected for trying to grapple with that. But his Christian faith started to develop. He took the step of baptism, and eventually, after a degree, national service, and some years working in industry as an engineer, he was ordained into the Church of England. It was many years later that his history caught up with him. In his 50s, married with 3 children and busy working as a vicar in Shropshire, he says he woke up one morning with the sudden shock realisation that, hey, I'm Jewish, how on earth did I get here? And at that point, he sort of fell into a kind of disintegration. He describes it as a tunnel, a long, long process of disentangling and trying to make sense of his identity. It took quite a long time, and it was very, very painful. But eventually, he emerged from that and was able to describe himself as a Jewish Anglican vicar. And he says that his parish were magnificently supportive and went, wow, we've got a Jewish vicar, how amazing, which is exactly what he needed. And now he's in his 80s, and he still spends as much time as he has the energy for going around schools, talking about the Holocaust, and telling his story. Today, we heard Luke's account of John the Baptist calling people to repentance. And repentance literally means turning around, turning away from evil, turning towards what's good. In Prague in 1938, Sir Nicholas Winton's eyes were very much opened to the evil that was coming. And he felt compelled to act, to play his part in God's narrative, which continues in so many different contexts and through all the generations, of calling people out from darkness into a promised land. It's 80 years and 2 weeks since the first kinder transport train arrived at Liverpool Street Station. There's a sculpture, this one, at Liverpool Street Station that marks that really very proud chapter in the station's history. And a fortnight ago, there were some wonderful ceremonies, Jewish ceremonies, to remember the kinder transport children. It's a story of huge sacrifice, heavens, the decisions those parents had to make, of their trust in the inherent goodness of complete strangers and their hope for something better for their children. It's a story of courage and dogged determination on the part of Nicholas Winton to just do the right thing. And his humility, not thinking what he'd done was anything very remarkable, that anyone in his position would have done the same. Now, I'm pretty certain he's not got that bit right. How many of us now would move heaven and earth to bring hundreds of unknown refugee children to safety and sanctuary here in the UK? In all honesty, as a country, our record in recent years hasn't quite lived up to the open-hearted generosity of 1938-39. In John Fieldsend's case, it's also a story of grappling with faith and with inherited belief. Now, that might feel familiar to some of us. Grappling and disentangling, as he has done, until we reach a point of acceptance of who we are and the road that we've travelled. Recognising that God is not only with us in our often really quite confused, sometimes very prolonged grappling, but that he accepts and delights in us, in you, in me, and in our stories, tangled or not, of how we got to where we are, how we became the people that we are. And through all that, after huge trauma and grief, John found that the peace of God, as we heard in the Philippians reading this morning, really had transcended all understanding. May that be true for us all. One last thing. Remarkably, John has a letter of farewell, written by his parents before they were taken to Auschwitz, where they died. It probably came through the Red Cross, but he's not at all sure. And when he and his brother received it as teenagers, they thought for a moment their parents were alive. It became clear that wasn't going to be the case. Now we're going to try and hear a clip of him reading it as he read it to me.
When you receive this letter, the war will be over because our friendly messenger won't be able to send it earlier. We want to say farewell to you, who are our dearest possession in the world. And only for a short time were we able to keep you. Fate has not left us for months now. In January 1942, the Weilers were taken. We still don't know where to and whether they're still alive. In June, Grandmother Betty. In September, Aunt Marion, Uncle Willie and Polly. In October, your Steiner grandparents. In November, your 90-year-old great-grandmother. In December, it will be our turn. And the time has therefore come for us to turn to you again and to ask you to become good men and think of the years we were happy together. We are going into the unknown. Not a word is to be heard from those already taken. Thank the Kempsteads who've kept you from a similar fate. You took, of course, a piece of your poor parents' hearts with you when we decided to give you away. Give our thanks and gratitude to all who are good to you. And Father added, your dear mother has told you about all the hard fate of all our loved ones. We too will not be spared, and we'll go bravely into the unknown with the hope that we shall yet see you again when God wills. Don't forget us and be good. I just want to say thank you for the home you gave us and the thank you for the legacy you've left us. And if you could write that letter with obviously no bitterness, what right have we to be bitter? And thank you for the advice of trying to be good. I've tried, haven't always succeeded, but you've set the example.
So that bit at the end was me saying to him, what would you want to say to your parents now? It would be really, really easy for John to be bitter about what happened to his parents, completely understandable. But as he said, there was no trace of bitterness in that letter, only his parents' love for him and his brother. We left the Philippians reading this morning at verse 7, but in verse 8 it continues. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love that verse. In this fragile world where there's so much anxiety, uncertainty, loud, persistent voices of anger, bitterness and division, and when I'm struggling, as I'm sure you do too, under the weight of it all, I try and remind myself that there is also extraordinary goodness, love, beauty, generosity, joy, and kindness. And try really hard to hang on to that, to think about such things. And to me, this verse resonates so strongly with John's response to his parents' letter, focusing on something positive in their story, holding on tight to the beauty of his parents' love, sacrifice, and example, and doing his best to live as they would want him to.